take your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, in chapter 53. Just want to read the beginning of the chapter, actually, and the theme and the prophecy actually begins in verse 12 of chapter 52. So let me back up for a moment. And chapter 52, verse 13. I'll read through verse number 4, and we'll have a word of prayer. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Let's pray. Father, in this time of Christmas celebration, time of seeing all the Christmas decorations, time having been spent with family, friends, loved ones, and feasting and exchanging of gifts and enjoying just sweet camaraderie and fellowship one with another and being able to travel and see and visit those we haven't seen for a while. Let it not be so that we get caught up in all those things and lose the meaning of the significance of the day. And yea, Lord, even then, as believers in Christ, we do not need one particular day to recognize and reflect upon and remember that Jesus Christ has come. For we who are saved, we who have been born again, we who are blood bought by the Lamb of God, have every day to recognize and remember and reflect upon Jesus Christ has come. What a blessing, Lord. And despite all the attempts that are made to commercialize and secularize and just remove Christ from Christmas, I thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is come and he is come again. And I pray that you'd help us to not only appreciate that in our own hearts and minds, not only to keep that as a focus upon our Christmas celebrations, but also to help others and to share the good news and to share this message with others. It'd be all for the glory of your name. And if there are any in our midst today without the saving knowledge of Christ, oh, may today be the day they receive that gift that you paid for. It's got their name on it. It's got a lasting benefit. There's no need for return policies, but it is indeed that which is forever. And I thank you for that. And I pray that any today who has not yet received that free gift, today would be the day. And Lord, thank you that we can, in this free land of America, continue to share the good news, even though there are attempts made to shut us down and shut us up. Lord, let us be bold witnesses. Let us be courageous and confident and compassionate in sharing the wonderful good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray that our leadership in this country would do their part to keep those freedoms, to safeguard those freedoms. And those who aren't saved, those who are without Christ, pray that you'd bring them to the salvation in Jesus Christ once and for all. Protect in the world scene, and ask that you would bring defeat to every barbaric attempt to destroy people and cut down the image of God in others. And pray that you'd cause those who are elected officials across the world, particularly in Israel, to be protected and watched over. And so, Father, we thank you for this. We praise you for this. And we give it to you with thanksgiving and praise, knowing that you hear us and you're answering us even now. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As time continues to pass, it is harder to find Jesus Christ in the Christmas holiday celebration. Now, to you, that may not be true because your Christmas may be just filled with Jesus Christ, the real reason for why we celebrate. There are attempts that have been made and will probably continue to be made, as even I prayed, to secularize Christmas far and wide. The greeting, Merry Christmas, is being replaced by Happy Holidays. Isn't it interesting that the very word holiday is a combination of holy and day? So you really don't get away from the religious overtone if you don't say Merry Christmas. Throughout this whole season, I've enjoyed when I did go shopping, sometimes purposely just to smile through the aisle among all the Grinches that are out there and just to Merry Christmas. I felt like Jimmy Stewart running through Hot Not Potterville, running through Bedford Falls. Thank you. Merry Christmas! All over the place. There's no shame in that. There's no embarrassment in that. We find that school Christmas programs have been renamed. They're actually winter celebrations. Any identification of the Christmas carols or any singing of the traditional Christmas songs is forbidden. Taboo. You can get sued over that. We find that even in your getting a Christmas tree, it's been now renamed a holiday tree. What holiday? Even in your office or in this other places, the Christmas party is no longer a Christmas party. It's now a holiday party. And as I earlier said, and even as I prayed, you and I as believers do not need one particular day in order to recognize that Jesus Christ has come. But it is a shame to watch the deterioration of the holiday being so commercialized and now being so secularized you can't even find Christ in it. Folks, let me encourage you from this message, these numerous passages of Scripture, two thoughts. One, you yourself, in all the temptations and all the busyness and all the hecticness of scheduling and holiday preparations and even after the holiday and putting things away, remain focused on Jesus Christ. Keep Jesus Christ as a central, most important part of not only your holiday celebration for Christmas, but in your life that you live for Him every day. The second part is we need to help others. It is our responsibilities as believers in Christ. We have been given a commission. We have been delegated a duty. We have been given a gospel to spread far and wide and to let others know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And so as we look at these passages of Scripture this morning, let's meditate on that. Let's take that from today as we go out. Maybe you'd still have celebrations to have. Maybe there are people in your office you'll talk to. You go back to work tomorrow and people, hey, how was your Christmas? Or what did you do for Christmas? Or the most popular question, what did you get for Christmas? You'll have all that. You might have an opportunity to put into practice what we're talking about right here this morning. So let's take a look at that. First of all, why is it we want to keep focused and why is it we want to help others to be focused? The first reason is because the rejection of Jesus Christ is very predictable. Secularization, rejection, discarding. It's very predictable. How do we know that? We just read Isaiah chapter 53. And let's focus on this verse 3. Because Jesus Christ is rejected as the Scriptures have prophesied. Not just the birth of Jesus Christ, but the person of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, everything about Jesus Christ. You see where it says, He is despised, rejected of men. He was despised, we esteemed Him not. Long before His birth, it was foretold that the Messiah would be unwelcomed. The word despised, the basic root word, has the idea of to accord little worth to something. The very act of undervaluing someone in showing contempt. This is the word that was used all the way back in Genesis chapter 25 when you have Isaac and Rebekah with their two boys, the twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau ended up selling his birthright. And in Genesis chapter 25 in verse number 34, it says, and He despised his birthright. It's not that he just looked down upon it with a very scowling face. No, he undervalued it. He didn't consider it as important. He really wrote it off as something that was little worth. Same word is used in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 42, when David met Goliath. And David became despised in his eyes. Who are you? He undervalued David at the expense of his life. Same word is also used when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16. It's an interesting thought of what is undervalued that really needs to be given a lot of value. You see, when Jesus Christ came long before his birth, he was despised. And you know, even today, same thing, undervalued, not considered of real significance and importance. When you look at the word rejected, it means to be avoided, being disregarded as a nobody. How many of you have ever gone to the store and you're going in and you want to find somebody to help you and they may look upon you and they don't have time for you? They don't seem to think that you're very needy. They just want to look past you. Why? Because they're more interested in what they're doing. That's the way Jesus was treated, is being treated, rejected. He said, we esteemed him not. The word carries with it the idea to be thought as nothing, irrelevant, unimportant. So he is, long before his birth, it was foretold he was going to be unwelcomed. We look even into those after his birth. You look right soon after he was born. Herod the king considered him to be very unwelcome, actually considered him a competitor, and so unwelcomed him that he thought it would be best to kill him, and in the process, just to make sure he would kill this little king, he destroyed all the babies, 2 years of age and under, in the entire village city of Bethlehem. I don't know about you, moms. Well, what an awful thought to know one day you're playing with your little toddler, and the next morning, Roman soldiers are there, and they take the boy without any warning whatsoever, and they kill him. You talk about unwelcomed. You think about his own family, because Jesus Christ, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. The Bible records that at least 4 brothers are named. He had at least 2 sisters, because the word sisters is in plural, so he at least had 2. And in Nazareth, when Jesus was teaching the synagogue, they watched and waited, and they wanted him to come out to them because they thought he was beside himself. The phraseology there means they thought he was out of his mind. El loco. He's nuts. Actually, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious authorities considered him to be such a menace to them that they wanted to kill him. It says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 29, after he was teaching in the synagogue, they took him to the brow of the city, and they were going to throw him headlong off into the ravine. They were looking to kill him. That's not the first time. It's interesting where they thought they would do themselves a favor, do the entire country a favor, by killing Jesus Christ. They had no time for him. They had no room for him. They didn't welcome him. Folks, there are individuals you will meet today who are of that same stripe. Do you know it's getting a little bit more difficult to have common conversation about the person of Jesus? I see this happening with our vacation Bible school. When boys and girls from outside who are not part of our church, they come, and the only identification they have with Jesus Christ is when dad gets mad and he says this name, Jesus Christ. That's the recognition they have. And he's thundered out. And it's like, well, oh. What kind of an identification did that give? Who is this Jesus anyway? Where was he born? Who is he? That's happening with the secularization, not just of Christmas, but the secularization of Christianity and the diluting of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. I think it's an effort by Satan to make sure that Jesus Christ, much like when he came in Bethlehem and lived in Nazareth and when he ministered in Jerusalem, much like when he and all the others who despised and unwelcomed him, Jesus Christ would be the target of that same thing today. Why welcome him? We make him out, actually, the devil himself would love nothing more than to make him out to be a nobody. But when you think about it, Jesus Christ is somebody. He is the most important person who ever lived upon the face of the earth. Folks, I wonder if I could ask you to just consider, in your life, maybe you're sitting here, have you welcomed Jesus Christ into your life? We heard James and Danielle share that the moment when they heard and they knew they needed to welcome Jesus Christ into their lives as their Savior, they did so because they needed the forgiveness of sin. They needed Him. And the only one who could take away sin is Jesus Christ. The only one who could guarantee a relationship with God is Jesus Christ. The only one who can give you a home in heaven is Jesus Christ. Have you welcomed Him today to that effect? If not, today is the day. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of accepted time. On this December the 27th of 2015 could be the day when you become born again and you receive the greatest gift ever, and no longer rejecting Jesus Christ, but welcome Him. Second of all, notice something else. Jesus Christ is not only rejected as the Scriptures prophesied, but He was rejected by the Jewish people. Now, what's so significant about that? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John's Gospel, the very first chapter. And this is a beautiful introduction to the very person of Christ, His preexistence, His creation. John chapter 1, but look at what happened when it comes to His own. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Please follow John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jump down to verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. This entire reference, this historical narrative, is detailing the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the Creator. He did come. He is life. He gave life. He's the light of all men. Matter of fact, He was in the world, and His own. Look at what it says. His own did not receive Him. That little word own has the idea of His own people. The Jewish individuals who lived at that time as well as prior to and even afterwards. His own received Him not. They didn't welcome Him. They didn't want Him. They didn't even like Him. The incarnate Son of God came for whom? The Jewish people. Primarily, but also just remember something else. He came to be the Savior of the whole world. He came unto His own. When Jesus Christ was born, He was born a Jew for the Jews. He was born in Israel. Everything about Christmas originally, if you look at all the way back to the Bethlehem incident, that's all Jewish in nature. We are beneficiaries of what has been provided for the Jewish people. While they did not receive Him, they rejected Him. So much so that fast forward about 33 years, and on that day when He was tried, on that day when He was examined by Pilate, on that day when they cried out saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" We have no king but Caesar. He came to be their king. He came to be their Messiah. He came to be their Redeemer. He came to be their Deliverer. No, thank you, is in essence what they said. Now let me also pause and say, you may know some people today, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, and maybe you work with some, and they reject Him. He came, you know something? He came not just for the Jews, but He came for every single individual who would ever live on the face of the earth. Let's personalize that a little bit more. He came for you. If you were the only person to ever inhabit planet Earth, He still would have come. Because you needed Him to come. You needed salvation from your sin. You needed deliverance from hell. You needed freedom from the enslavement of Satan's power. Jesus Christ provided that. He did that. It says they would not take Him. The word "received" there is an interesting word. It has the idea that they did not welcome, they did not embrace, they did not take Him to their side. It's the idea of commonly for warmly welcoming. Yesterday, we went up to my side of the family to celebrate Christmas with them. And ever since I can remember, my older brother is not a huggy-feely type of guy. And I play on that a little bit. So as I walk in the door and I see him, "Doug, how are you?" And I extend and want to give him a big hug. Oh, no, no. I'm not sure how that ever happened. And I just, that he didn't receive me in a very affectionate fashion. And even when I shake hands with him, it's like, just, let's get this over with. And that's no, don't misunderstand me. I love my brother. That's just who he is. And then there's others. My Uncle Stuart, in his latter years, before he passed away, I'd walk in the door and I'd get a hug like he was a bear. Daniel! I was warmly welcomed. He only saw me once every, and that's one of those hugs where it's like, yep, amen, glad to see you too type thing. When the Jews had Jesus Christ come, they were like my brother. No. You might know some individuals who are like that, who would not warmly welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here like that today, and maybe for some reason you would rather be offish towards Jesus when you really need to be close to Him. Or maybe you know somebody in your office, and maybe there's someone on the work site, cubicle maybe next to you. Maybe boys and girls in your classroom. Or maybe there's someone in your family. They need to embrace Jesus Christ, and God may use you. Listen, God may put you in their paths for the express purpose of you sharing with them the wonderful reality that Jesus came for them, for that person to save that soul, to rescue that person from hell. Third of all, not only is Jesus Christ rejected as the scriptures prophesied, not only is Jesus Christ rejected by the Jewish people, but Jesus Christ is also rejected after the miraculous resurrection. Turn over to Acts chapter 4 now. We're in the Gospel of John, one book over, Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Now you're fast forwarding to past the time when Jesus rose again from the grave. He not only rose again from the grave, but he ascended into heaven, where he is even right now. And he had delegated, he had commissioned the disciples to go forth and be witnesses for him. John and Peter are going to do just that. Look with me in verse number 1, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them. That's the idea. They arrested them. Put them in hold. That means in the prison. Until the next day, for it was eventide. Here you have individuals who are refusing, rejecting Jesus Christ even after the resurrection. What was it that caused such an upheaval among these who were of the religious establishment? They preached the resurrection. And what was so important about that? Hey, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a cancellation of the power of sin, and you have an absolute potential for the justification from sin so that you can have everlasting life, not through the keeping of the law, but through the faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And that message smacked contrary with the teaching of religious authorities who preached and taught you must work your way to heaven. You must have favor with God through your law-keeping abilities. The fact of the matter is, no one can keep the whole law. For if you keep the whole law, yet offend at one point, you are guilty of all. After the miraculous resurrection, you would think that was proof enough to accept and warmly embrace. No. They said, we don't want him. The proclamation of his sacrificial death and miraculous resurrection was offensive, contrary to the popular teaching of these in the religious establishment. And the person and the message of Christ was intolerable, unacceptable, reprehensible, forbidden even to the point that after the arrest, they said, you will no more speak in his name of this resurrection. Folks, there are individuals like that, even after the miraculous resurrection, the empty tomb. who reject Jesus Christ. It's nothing new that Jesus would be rejected today, since he was opposed and rejected in the past. The resurrected Christ lives today for you. Are you rejecting him? There are some who would rather have religion, or would rather keep rites or rituals or procedures, as opposed to embracing a relationship. Maybe you're here today and you know someone in your job or in that neighborhood, and maybe they fit this particular category. As the scriptures have prophesied, just like the Jewish people, or even after the miraculous resurrection, there is hope because you can help them to accept Jesus Christ, which leads me to the second reason. Reason number two, why we keep focus and we help others, is because the acceptance of Jesus Christ is incredible. How is it? Three ways. One, Jesus Christ is accepted as a promised Redeemer. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. We now get to an individual character, his name, Simeon. It is 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. It is in the Jewish temple. Luke chapter 2. Please follow as I read. Beginning verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them, said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, he identifies God as the ultimate authority over all things. You see the word Lord here? The word is despotes. Carries with it the idea of the one sovereign, complete ruler, the master of the universe, if you will. He says, this is all according to thy word, which means he is the one, God is the one who has all things under control. And it said, as we read it earlier, he was looking for, he was waiting for, he was anticipating the coming of the Messiah according to the word. Actually, he acknowledges the fulfillment of all the prophecies. You see where it says that which was prepared, God ordained that. Galatians 4:4, a verse we read on Christmas Eve. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When the fullness of time was come, in other words, God's timetable, God's timepiece, stopwatch, or that winding back of time, it came, it's here, it's time. And Simeon got a chance to witness it. You see where he says, I have seen thy salvation. He's holding the baby. He said, it's not, I've seen the Messiah. That would have been true. I've seen the Christ. That would have been true. I've seen your salvation. In other words, the promised Redeemer is right here in my hands. The one who would save Israel from their sin. It is a beautiful thing when you look at the prayers and you also look at the announcements of the angel Gabriel. When it comes to Elizabeth, when it comes to Zacharias, when it comes to Mary, when it comes to Joseph, when it comes to Mary's Magnificat, when you look at that, how many times the mention is made of the coming of the Redeemer. Even the angelic announcement to the shepherds, Behold, born unto you is this day in the city of David, a Savior. The word Savior means one who has come to deliver. That's what the word redeem means. The word redeem means to buy back. Jesus Christ is him. Simeon accepted that. Simeon today, I believe, is in heaven. He put his faith in the person of Jesus. This is the one. And Jesus didn't even die yet. Ah, but he knew that this one, God provided to be the ultimate sacrifice for his sins. He accepted it. Not only did he accept it, but now notice something else. We were earlier in the Gospel of John. Go back to John chapter 1 for a moment. John chapter 1. Not only do we find that, like in Simeon's case, Jesus Christ is accepted as a promised Redeemer, but in a universal sense, in a general sense, Jesus Christ is accepted as personal Savior. Very same, similar, but let's look at John chapter 1. We earlier read in verse number 11, it said, but he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But look at verse 12. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. See, Jesus Christ is accepted as personal Savior. He will save all who place their faith and trust in him for salvation from their sin. This is the conscious choice that is made to embrace all that he is and all that he has done. That word received, in the aorist tense, it's a completed action. It's not just I received it for myself and then just put it away. Or I receive it when it's good and convenient for me. I received it and I still hold it. I have it. My children love when they open Christmas gifts. There are certain things that I noticed didn't get taken home of the Christmas gifts I gave them. So I can't imagine it. I gave the two boys, some bacon-flavored toothpaste. Why would you not take that home and use it this morning? I am almost offended. It wasn't received. It wasn't accepted. So if there's ever a white elephant gift that may need to be given, it is there for you. You say, yeah, you eat. You try, right? Amen. No, we have fun with certain things at Christmas time. But the one thing that is to be understood is this. There are some gifts that you take, and guess what? You personalize them. They're yours. You don't exchange them. There's no return policies. It's like, well, I don't like the color, I don't like the fit, I don't like the style, I don't like this, it doesn't work. The gift of salvation that Jesus Christ provides is welcomed, accepted, and held on to. You see, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power. The word power, the exousia, is authority. He gave you his authority to become children of his. Again, I refer to James and Danielle's testimony. When they got saved, when they placed their faith and trust in him, when they committed themselves to Jesus because he committed himself to them, they embraced that, they welcomed that, and they became, according to his authority, James Gilmore, son of God. Danielle Houghton, daughter of God. And if you're here today, you got saved, you embraced, you welcomed, you received that free gift of life. He gave you his authority to become part of his family, and you'll never be kicked out. You became a member of his kingdom. You became part of the overall body of believers. That can never be reversed, never be replaced. You can't forfeit it. You can't redo it. It's as good as it ever was. It is wonderful to behold. It's incredible. I think of that to myself, that God would so save me, the wretched man that I am, who gives his son-in-law and a son bacon-flavored toothpaste for Christmas. God would save me. I thank God for that. That's something that we can help others. Because you know what? God died in Jesus Christ for every person. And if they are willing to accept, you may have the privileged opportunity to help them accept that free gift of everlasting life, that God's authority to make them a child of his own would be reality. That could be tomorrow at work. That could be the next week in school. That could be today in your neighborhood. Last of all, Jesus Christ is accepted as powerful Lord. Let's turn back to the book of Acts. We were there earlier. Acts chapter 4. Now jump down to verse number 18, because after the threatening, after the imprisonment, and after the beating, what happens? Verse 18. Acts chapter 4. Look with me here. Verse number 18. What transpires? Well, you can see that Jesus Christ is accepted as the most powerful Lord. Verse 18. It says, And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, listen to this. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. That's your determination. However, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now jump down to verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. What a blessing. Jesus Christ was their Lord. You see, he redeemed them. He saved them. And he became the Lord of their lives, the one who indeed is master. There's no compromise here. When it came to life's decisions, when it came to commitment, God, Jesus Christ, we're committed to him. We are yielding our lives to him. Going back to a family illustration, on that June 27th of 1987, when I stood in that auditorium on that platform holding Dawn's hands, and I took vows, made vows in a company of witnesses, I committed myself to her and her alone as wife. No intrusion, no separations, no inconveniences, no. Till death do we part. I made a commitment. I committed myself to her. She committed herself to me. We are husband and wife. There's a commitment there that is not to be broken. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be a casual thing. No. The same thing is true when salvation occurs. When I got saved, Jesus Christ became the Lord of my life. There was a commitment that was made. Again, I'll refer to Danielle and James in their testimonies. When they got saved, they in essence had Jesus Christ commit himself to them to be their Savior. As they committed themselves to him, they couldn't find salvation in anybody else. They couldn't find satisfaction in any other spiritual person. There's no other place to go. Why would we even try? You see, there is great sufficiency, there's much security, there is great delight, there is so much satisfaction in making Jesus Christ Lord of life. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. That's an utter impossibility. That is a spiritual no-no. Don't even try it. For else he will love the one and hate the other. Either he will hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The idea there is, in your heart, loyalty is one-dimensional. Jesus. That's who he needs to be when it comes to loyalty. Jesus himself said to others, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I've commanded you? It's easy to say, Lord, even in our praying. Lord, doing it is a different story. Peter and John, they not only had Jesus Christ as their Savior, they not only had Jesus Christ as their master, I'm sorry, as their Redeemer, but they had him as their master. They lived it despite consequences, despite any accusations, arrests, beatings. Jesus gave his all for them. They gave their all for him. Folks, we live in a day and age. No matter how much is done to remove Christ from Christmas, be assured he remains the reason for the whole holiday. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no need to be afraid to celebrate his life, to celebrate his birth, to celebrate his death on the cross, to celebrate his resurrection from the tomb, to celebrate his coming again. Jesus Christ is my all in all. Quite honestly, you think about it, he's the focus of our celebration. He's the preeminent one. He's the very reason we're even here. He's the very reason, if you're saved, you're going to be in heaven. I pray and trust as we think about the most important person in life, not just Christmas, but the most important person is Jesus Christ. Two thoughts I leave you with. One, I pray that that is a reality, not just in what you say, but in how you live. Every day on your job, every day in your neighborhood, every day in your marriage, if you're married, every day in your parenting, if you're a parent, every day in your singleness, if you're single, every day in your home, every day where you are, that Jesus Christ has the place of preeminence, has the place of prominence. He is your Lord. Second thing I leave you with this, there are people you're going to meet. They need what you have. They need what God has provided. How do you know that just maybe God may bring someone into your path who needs what you have? Be prepared. Be ready. Be courageous. Be confident. Be compassionate in helping them to realize that Jesus Christ is the most important person for them. Let's pray. Father, we do commit into your care, and we do pray that you would honor each of these desires expressed through their lifting of hands, identifying the need in their ways to be courageous, confident, compassionate, not to get so caught up in all the peripherals and all the extras. But Lord, I pray that you would do a great and marvelous work so that each one would be the faithful witnesses for you, helping to bring others from the darkness to the light, from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of God. And we'll commit this to you with thanksgiving and praise because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.